Hey, this is Bane. Thanks for joining us this week for Awakening's message of the week. Hope you're blessed.
Everybody good? Yeah. Hey, listen, revival is absolutely imminent and on the cusp of breaking out at any moment. You know how I know? It always gets darkest before the dawn, and Louisville beat Kentucky last night, so that's as dark as it could possibly be. So revival has to be here. Hallelujah. Hey, it was a good game last night. Good game. Good game. I know. I have this thing that happens to me sometimes, and I'm just, like, I'm not even going to set it up. I'm just going to get weird immediately, okay? Y'all good? Good. All right. I have this thing that happens to me occasionally. I have a tangible manifestation in my body sometimes, and I know that it's time to pray. You know what I'm saying? Any of you that have experienced that, you understand what I'm saying, but I can feel it in my body, and immediately my response when I'm being really good and obedient is to immediately begin to pray and pray in tongues. And you know, one of the things that I have taught you all over and over and over again for several years now is that every time God gives you a word, he then tests that word in you, and he will prove that word. And if you remember, the first few weeks that we were gathering down here, I was teaching about our belief in God as a trauma response, that we believe that he only is going to rescue us from bad things, right? And so yesterday I was driving, and, you know, here's the truth. I got a lot going on. I got a lot on my brain. I got a lot of things that I wish were different situations than they are. And so I feel that thing in me, and I'm like, okay, so I go through the checklist too, okay? I go through the checklist, I'm like, okay, did I drink too much coffee today? Did I eat something? You know, I go through the checklist, and I'm like, okay, no, I think this is the Holy Ghost, okay? And I'm just telling you the truth. That's what I do. You know, I don't want to be carnal, but I am. And so I feel it. And I immediately begin to pray, but my mind immediately says, oh, Jesus, what's wrong? Oh, God, what's the matter? And I was on Billtown Road getting ready to turn left onto Brush Run. And immediately as I stopped, he spoke to me and he said, why does it always have to be bad when I want you to pray? And I said, oh, yeah, you taught us a few weeks about that, right? And so I just began to pray in the Holy Ghost all the way home, and he began to talk to me, and he said, listen, he said, I'm not asking you to pray for something that's wrong. I'm asking you to pray for something that's right, because we actually water the seeds of the word with our prayer. Did you know that? Isaiah 55, go read that. That's instruction for watering the word of the Lord with prayer, okay? So we water those seeds, and so I just really wanted to share that with you, because I don't want you to think every time you feel intercession come on you that World War III is imminent or something bad is happening or whatever. Sometimes he's actually causing you to bless things in the spirit and sow seeds into really, really fun and good things in your life. And most of the time, and this is something I'm having to become aware of, okay? Most of the time when I immediately go to the negative, it's because of a perception I have about the Father. Or it's because of a perception that I have about certain circumstances, and I really feel like he's wanting to heal that in all of us. And so I want to chat with you a little bit tonight and hopefully provoke you to think a little bit, and I'm probably going to give you a couple of opportunities for some more questions. I went back through and I was looking at the questions that you guys asked, and I am going to do, not on a Wednesday, but at the beginning of the year, I'm probably going to do a time of in-depth teaching on kingdom business and finance. I feel like it's something that the Lord is opening up for us specifically, and we're moving in some things that are, it's just the Lord, and that's all there is to it. And so I'm going to do that, but I'm going to tell you, it's going to be in-depth, and it's going to require something of you. I'm not going to charge you, not now, But eventually I will be teaching that, because you want to invest in things. If I find something that is ministering to me, I want to invest in that immediately, because I want a part of that inheritance. Do you understand what I'm saying? And please, I know it's weird because I'm the leader and I'm talking about it and I'm saying I'm going to do it. I'm not asking you to invest in me. You don't have to do that. That's not what that's about. I'm telling you what I do. If I take you to lunch and you're teaching me something, there ain't no chance you're buying that ticket. You understand what I'm saying? There's just no chance that's happening, because I'm not going to be a taker. That's just how I operate when I do things, okay? And so, I mean, I'll sit there and be like, no, you are not paying for lunch today. It's on me, because I want to invest, and that's a little thing. But what I'm going to require is I mean, there's going to be a lot, because there's a lot that the Lord is doing and saying. And the reason it's so imperative is connected to what I'm talking about tonight. I'm not talking about finance tonight, but it's imperative because one of the things that I feel like the body of Christ at large, not everybody, but the body of Christ at large, has not been the best at is knowing how to read the room. And what I mean by that is not the room you're in, but like the moment that we're in, whether as a nation or globally, okay? And when I say that, you have to understand, my only life has been in the church and in the body of Christ. That's all that I've ever known. And even when I got into business, it was still secondary to my time in the body of Christ, okay? So when I say that, I'm not just talking about you, I'm talking about me too. Learning to read the room. And do you know what I mean when I say read the room? Have you ever met that person and like they can't help it, they're just obnoxious. They just really are. So some of you are sitting by that person and you don't want to say nothing. I'm joking. But some of you know who I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. They're just so obnoxious and they're not even trying, and they can go into a room that is somber and chill and they have no idea how to read the room, and they're like, you know, bouncing off the wall. You know what I'm talking about? And so that's what I'm talking about, knowing how to read the room. Sometimes you got to learn, you got to know when to hold them, know when to fold them, and know when to walk away. Sometimes we don't know when to walk away. People who always have to talk and always have to respond, I'm just telling you, they just all it just bubbles up on them there. Like, if I don't share my opinion right now, I'm going to bust. Y'all know who I'm talking about? You've met people like that. So sometimes the body of Christ is that way. We don't know how to read the room. We don't know how to measure the environment, okay? And I'm going to show you in Scripture tonight why I believe that the reason Jesus said of John the Baptist that he was the greatest born of women is because John was the only one in history who knew how to read the room to that point, okay? And I'm going to show you that in just a few minutes. And so one of the reasons it's so important for us to understand that is so that we can grasp where we are, who we are, and why we are doing what we're doing. Does that make sense? Guys, I'm just telling you, we can drum up an amazing service, and we can bring a more boisterous rhythm section down here, and we can rock and roll with the music, and we can line them up and knock them down, whatever you want to do. You know, we can create that kind of atmosphere. And those are fun, and I've done that and been a part of that, and sometimes they're fun. But one of the things that I've learned is that when he's not lining them up and knocking them down, and he's not rocking and rolling, he's actually still working and teaching me how to do this in an everyday thing. Is that okay? And so it's really important for us to learn how to read the room, and I mean that on a global level, on a national level, on a local level. And so I think it's so interesting that Rebecca prayed for discernment, because we're going to talk about that a little bit tonight. But I'm just going to take a little bit of time and just share a few things. Is that okay? And then we're going to worship extravagantly like we do. But I want to say a few things, because if we don't really get a grasp and learn who the Father is and who the Son is and who the Holy Spirit really is. And I'm talking to a mature group. I'm not having an altar call tonight for somebody to come to salvation for the first time. You know what I'm saying? I know who I'm talking about. I'm reading the room. At the same time, there are things that I believe that we have, and maybe you don't, but some of the things that I sense in my own life that still need to be adjusted and dealt with so that we can move into the fullness of what he has for us. Is that okay? And so I'm going to ask a couple of questions, And then I'm going to jump into this idea of John. You can go ahead and turn to John chapter 1 if you want to, and we're going to start about verse 29 here in a minute. I'll be in the Passion Translation, and I'll get there in just a minute. But let me ask you a couple of questions. I want you to think about this. Is it still there? That's what I want to ask you. Is it still there? If the rules are gone, do I still reverence the man Jesus? Is the fear of the Lord still available if the strict taskmaster is no more? I want you to think about that. Because I know a bunch of us that grew up, and that was the picture of God that we had, was he was a strict taskmaster. And so I want you to think about it. If those rules are gone, if there's the rules that we thought were so legitimate to keep us connected to the love of the Father, if they're gone, and the strict taskmaster is no more, is there still a healthy fear of the Lord? Does holiness matter if someone else paid the price? See, I grew up in a time and in a movement where we called holiness what you look like. And it was connected to how you dressed, and it was connected to how you talked, at least in public. I can assure you it wasn't connected to how they talked in private, because I was in some of those rooms. But does it really matter if we really can live from a place that someone else paid the price? Of course Jesus paid the price. Because see, what happens a lot of times when we get stuck on this strict idea of holiness, it's token for us to say Jesus paid the price, but somewhere down deep we actually think that we helped because of our discipline, because of our ability to do the right thing. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody had to deal with those thoughts before? Yeah. The fear of the Lord is wisdom, not because I'm afraid, but because he is the standard and the ultimate goal. Do you know that ultimately in Ephesians chapter 4, where it says that he left apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists for the equipping of the saints, that we may grow into the perfect man or the mature man, and that telling the truth in love we might grow up? Do you understand what that's saying, that we would grow to the measure of the stature of the man, Jesus? It literally means that in every area of life, he is the standard and nothing else. It's one of the things that the body of Christ has struggled with, because we've looked at talented ministers, we've looked at talented worship leaders, we've looked at talented leaders in general, and somehow they become the standard. I've done it. I've been in rooms where I was like, this guy must be perfect. And then I got to know him. And I don't mean that in a bad way. He's human. Do you understand what I'm saying? And they, not that anybody ever thought that I was perfect, but they got to know me too. And they got to figure out, you know, I don't know how Rebecca thinks he's so perfect. But so what I'm getting at is, one of the things that happens, and I don't want to go down this rabbit hole very deep, but I've heard multiple ministers do this. I've not yet had every word that I want to use, I probably shouldn't use. I've not had the gumption, let me say that, I've not had the gumption to do this yet, but I've heard many, many guys have asked ChatGPT, if you were Satan, how would you get me away from Jesus? And here's what it says most of the time to these guys. It says, I would not tell you to not believe in Jesus, but I would teach you to learn to lean into a weaker form of who he actually is. I wouldn't tell you to stop believing altogether, but I would make you think that to the West Coast guys, he's in flip-flops and surf gear. To the Southern guys, he's in a ball cap and some boots. And I would also make you think that nothing is wrong and there is no standard. You get to do whatever you want to, and you don't have to do anything. It's really interesting because that's actually a message that we've been preaching for a long, long time. Inoculation in the body of Christ, yeah. Vaccination of a weaker form of real, true Christianity. And so we find ourselves in this place, in this moment, where whether you know it or not, and I know you do because you watch the news, but you don't have to watch the news. You can feel it when you go into cities. This nation is reeling right now. There are so many things that are happening in the spirit realm right now. And if we don't learn how to read the room, we're going to catch ourselves in a 2020 moment again, where every bit of discernment that we thought the body of Christ had went completely out the window. I remember in February of 2020, before everything went crazy, the Lord woke me up on a Sunday and he said, fear is a spirit and wisdom is a spirit. And you got to decide which one you're going to focus in. And I began to preach that immediately in February. Some of y'all remember that, February of 2020. And in October of the previous year, he was talking to us because every prophetic person, here we go, read the room, every prophetic person was saying, it's a year of 2020 vision, it's a year of 2020 vision. And then we got into that and we couldn't see crap. Do you understand what I'm saying? And in October of 2019, he spoke specifically to me in Pensacola. Oh, I love it when he speaks in Pensacola. I need to go back there. He spoke to me and he said, 2020 is not about what you see. It's about how you perceive what it is that you're looking at. And he said, don't throw away 2019 thinking you're going to see super clear in 2020, but I'm going to prepare you to be able to perceive what's happening. And so there was this whole thing that happened in the body of Christ. And so I'm saying all of that to say, nothing is the standard except for Jesus. Okay? And one of the reasons, and I've gotten way off track for where I want to go. So, hallelujah. The fear of the Lord is wisdom, not because I'm afraid, but because he is the standard. Let me say that. And let me somehow weave this in to what I want to talk about with John the Baptist. Of all of the teachers, of all of the Pharisees, of all of the Sadducees, of all of the prophets, the Torah, the law, all of that, that prophesied of Jesus coming, John was the only one that could actually see him. John was the only one, when he stepped onto the scene in a place of spiritual authority, that could actually see the man for who he was. And if you read the story, I'm going to read a little bit of it here in just a minute. John the Beloved talks about John the Baptist, and this is what he says. God spoke to John the Baptist and said, when you see the Holy Spirit descend on the man, you will know that that is the Son of God. In essence, you will know that that is the Messiah. And here's what I'm getting at. John the Baptist had to accept that in faith and then be able to exercise discernment when it was happening so that he could actually walk out the fulfillment of what God was saying to him about the man Jesus. And here's what I love about John the Baptist. He wasn't perfect. Let's read this. Verse 29, John chapter 1. The very next day, John saw Jesus coming to him to be baptized, and John cried out, look, there he is, God's Lamb. Behold the Lamb, right? That's how we know it. Behold the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. I'm not used to this. Holy Jesus. He will take away the sins of the world. I told you that a mighty one would come who is far greater than I am because he existed long before I was born. My baptism was for the preparation of his appearing to Israel, even though I've yet to experience him. I've taught some on that, and other people have done a better job than me, that it was actually what was called proselyte baptism, right? John, it was a baptism unto repentance. Okay, it was a baptism unto repentance is what John was doing. And he's telling them there is a greater baptism that's coming in the man whose shoe I'm not worthy to loosen the sandal. Okay? That's where we are in the scriptures. told you that one mightier would come who is far greater than I am because he existed long before I was born. My baptism was for the preparation of his appearing to Israel, even though I've yet to experience him. I want you to listen to that. That matters. Even though I've yet to experience him. Then as John baptized Jesus, he spoke these words, I see the Spirit of God appear like a dove descending from the heavenly realm and landing upon him, and it rested upon him from that moment forward. And even though I've yet to experience him, when I was commissioned to baptize with water, God spoke these words to me, one day you will see the Spirit descend and remain upon a man. He will be the one I have sent to baptize with the Holy Spirit. And now I have seen with discernment, I can tell you for sure that this man is the Son of God. Okay, now, it's that interaction that gives us Jesus talking in Matthew chapter 11, okay? Until the law and the prophets, they prophesied until the time of John. And then when John came, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. In other words, the kingdom of heaven, there's an opportunity to take it by force, and those who will seize the opportunity take the kingdom, okay? That's what that means. It doesn't mean we just get to go out and fight and do all these things, okay? Even though that'd be cool too, you know. There's some of us that just like that kind of stuff, okay? That's why I like David. When he says things like, I want you to pluck out the eye of my enemy and let me watch. That's cool. That's cool. We need to raise a generation of men who think that's cool again. Seriously. Okay. That's another rabbit hole. Okay. But in Matthew 11, Jesus says this. There's never been a man born of woman greater than John. Why? Because John knew how to read the room. John was able to look and say, this is exactly what was prophesied. This is exactly what was told about. This is what you've been studying for years and years and years. Now, here's the thing. It's not that big of a stretch for John the Baptist to walk out in faith, right? I mean, the brother's already out here in camel hair and eating locusts and wild honey. So he's already there. But let's think about Zechariah and Elizabeth. Okay, Zechariah is the high priest. He's probably like, what in the world is my son doing? You know what I'm saying? I have adult children, and there's a lot of times that I'll say, what in the world are my children doing? Seriously. Because they do stuff, right? They just do stuff. Don't lie. Don't lie. And she said, she's over here telling Cameron, not you, not you. And I'm like, don't say that. There are talks that fathers and sons have that moms don't even know about. And so sometimes it's like, what in the hee-haw are you doing? I'm joking. But seriously, so it's not that big of a stretch for John, okay? But for Zechariah and Elizabeth, they're probably tripping a little bit. But what I'm getting at is John was so invested in the word of the Lord. Did you catch that? How many of you have read this story before and realized that before he baptized Jesus, before the dove descended, that the word of the Lord came to John and said, hey, that's going to happen. I've read it 100 times and I didn't see that before. I thought, oh, well, yeah, that's pretty easy. If the heavens open and the Holy Spirit descends like a dove, yeah, you're going to see it. But no, he was believing the word of the Lord before it ever happened. But here's why he's not perfect. Number one, he's not perfect because as soon as Jesus stepped in the water, he tried to say, I can't baptize you. I need you to baptize me. And Jesus said, no, no, no. This is to fulfill everything that has been spoken so that we do this according, line upon line, precept upon precept. The next thing is, 2 or 3 chapters after he baptizes him, he sends his disciples and says, are you the Messiah or should we look for another? Right? Jail will do that to you. Right? Jail will do that to you. Like, hold up. He's still out walking around, turning water into wine and multiplying fish and loaves. And I'm in here with Herod and his crazy wife and her crazy daughter. And I don't know how this is going to work out. But here's what happened. John was able to read the room and he was so committed to the moment that he was in. And this is the crux of what I want to say tonight. I have a few more things, but this is the crux. As the body of Christ, We have to know what is needed in this moment, and we have to be able to give that if we're actually going to see kingdom advancement. Because here's the next thing Jesus said. There's never been someone born of woman that's greater than John. But the least of those who embrace this kingdom lifestyle will be greater than John. In other words, I'm coming to preach something else. I'm not coming just to start another movement. I'm not coming to do anything. I'm coming to be the fulfillment. And if here's what I need you to understand. If John couldn't see Jesus correctly, he would not have been able to see the Messiah and the option for redemption, okay? If you can't see the man Jesus correctly, you're not seeing the fulfillment of redemption that is available. And here's why most of the time. Most of the time, it's because we have an old covenant slant on our salvation. What do I mean by that? Somewhere, somehow, embedded in the hard drive of our DNA, we somehow think that we have to get the right score. And we have to do the right thing. And this is all I'm saying. If you still think that you have the ability to do that, you are not seeing Jesus as the fulfillment of your redemption. If I believe that, I'm not seeing Jesus as the fulfillment of my redemption. Do you know, and again, you know, there's so many extremes in the Bible and so many things, but Galatians, Paul is writing to Galatians, and he talks about when God told Abraham to kick Hagar and Ishmael out of the camp, right? And Paul actually uses that, even though we can look at that and as a parent and a mother, we're like, hold up, dude. Like, Abraham, you're the one who blew that. You and Sarah did that, and now you're going to kick them out? But here's what happens. Because there was a promise, because there was a son of the promise, there was a son of the covenant, Isaac, there had to be no remnant of Hagar and Ishmael in the camp. Ryan, what are you saying? What I'm saying is when you have an old covenant bend on your salvation experience, you're still trying to allow Hagar and Ishmael into the camp, and God said they have to be completely removed so that you can actually even see the inheritance for the son of the promise.
Yeah.
I know I told you I was starting out going weird and deep immediately. Are y'all okay? I'm telling you this because I fear that the body of Christ has spent so much time not being able to read the room. And I was having a conversation with someone the other day, and they were questioning some things, and I had to come to the spot where I just was like, listen, bub, I love you, but we can't really continue to have this conversation because of the perspective that you have. You don't have the ability to have the perspective on this particular thing, you know what I'm saying? And so I think that sometimes what happens is we get this bend on, and listen, I'm going to mess with y'all, and I know that I am, but it just is what it is. We get this bend on, we have to get decisions for Christ, and I'm just telling you, I question how many decisions we've actually had when those people don't actually turn into disciples, because we were actually never made or never called to get decisions. We were called to make disciples. And you know what? We weren't called to make disciples in nations. We were actually called to make disciples of nations. You know who is discipling nations right now? Ishmael's seed. Ishmael's seed is discipling nations at a really high clip. Why are you saying that, Ryan? Because we better learn how to read the room, and we better understand that, oh, Jesus, the language that John the Beloved uses about Jesus in this encounter with John the Baptist is not that the Holy Spirit came like a dove and then flew off. The language is that the Holy Spirit came and stayed on him. That means when he walked out of the water, the dove was still with him. When he walked away from John, the dove was still with him. Why does that matter? Because the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead will quicken your mortal body. And we used to do a really good job of making that about heaven because we thought that that was our scripture for the rapture. And I know I don't like to mess with y'all so much, but you can't find the word rapture in the Bible. And the reason that's so important is because we have spent so much time trying to disciple people to get out of here when he actually called us to actually take over and expand the kingdom so that we can move forward. Listen, Jesus is coming back at some point, but he's not coming back tomorrow. He's not. Ryan, how can you say that? You don't know. I do. Because he said he's coming back for a bride without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. And right now his bride is jacked up. But, and some of it's because we don't know how to read the room. Do you understand what I'm saying? The Holy Spirit descended on Jesus and didn't leave. When you experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's not so that you can go through periods of chill bumps and shantarabosha's. It's actually so that you can live in that place. And there have been moments, and listen, I'm telling you, I could cry thinking about this. There have been moments in my life where it was difficult to speak English because of the resting of the Holy Spirit. And there are other times where I know that I have been the one that has shooed the dove away because of my character and because of my actions. And I'm working on that continually. But I'm telling you, the goal is not that you're baptized in the Holy Spirit and then he comes off as you're raised up. It's that you would walk in the power of the Holy Spirit every day of your life, that you would make business decisions with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, with the fruit of the Holy Spirit, that you would parent, that you would have relationship with your spouse or your friends or those around you through the lens of the Holy Spirit. And that's what happened. And if you can't see Jesus right, then you only see him as 100% God. And you miss the fact that everything he did on earth, he did as a man, showing you what it was like to live a life fully submitted to the Father, walking in the fulfillment of redemption, so that you could do the greater works he was talking about in John 14. Or we can have another really good service. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I want to do both and. I want to have really good services. I want to line them up, knock them down. But when they get up, I want them to be different. I want them to talk different. I want them to sound different. I want them to have faith that they didn't know how to have before that time. Do you understand? Are y'all okay? So if I have an old covenant bend on my salvation experience, I'm covering my own eyes and prohibiting my ability to see Jesus rightly. Better yet, I'm prohibiting my ability to see him as the fulfillment of redemption. If I have an old covenant bend, what does that mean? That means if I think that I can still work hard enough for him to want me a little more. You know, I don't work for Rebecca to love me. I don't go out and do things just in hopes that she's going to love me a little more. That's not how intimacy works. You know that, right? And if you're in a relationship where that is the case, that's actually called contract and it's not called covenant. And the reason we can talk about that is because Jesus showed us what covenant is actually about. And it was never about contract. So I'm not working to get the love of my bride. She's not working to get the love of her groom. I love her because we have shared our lives together and we've given ourselves to each other. Does that make sense? You're not working for God to accept you. And I know that can sound elementary, guys, but I'm just telling you, in the circles that we run in, it's a much bigger deal than you think. It's a much bigger deal than you think. John, by wisdom, revelation, and discernment, identified what trained scholars and teachers couldn't see. You understand that, right? You know that's why God took him to the wilderness. He was in line to be the next high priest. That's how it was supposed to work. And God takes him to the wilderness to show him, number one, I can use anybody that's willing to pay a price to see from a different perspective. I know I went a little longer tonight. Are y'all okay? We're going to jump into worship here in just a minute. Mm-hmm. Does this make sense, what I'm saying? We got to learn how to read the room, guys. We got to learn how to read the room. I'm asking the Lord. I was sitting in my deer blind today, and I was like, God, help me to read the room. Help me to know when you're doing something and you're saying something. Help me to walk in faith, yes. And I know in part and I prophesy in part, but I want to be led by the power of the Holy Spirit. I want Him to lead me. I don't want to make business decisions that can affect my family for generations to come if they're not led by the Holy Spirit. I don't want to make decisions as the leader of a body if they're not led by the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? We got to learn to read the room. We got to learn to figure out this is what's happening in the world. This is what He's doing right now. This is what's happening in the kingdom. And we have to jump in to that with full force. And we only do that through partnership with the Holy Spirit that did not come so that He could leave. He actually came to rest on us.
Thank you for listening to Awakening Church's Message of the Week. If you would like to partner and connect with us in transforming culture to mirror the kingdom through prayer, presence, and family, you have the opportunity to give. You can go to give@awakeningky.com. Like and subscribe, and let's transform culture to mirror the kingdom together. Have a blessed day.